I must say, can never really get sick of singing some of them songs. And it just helps us focus. Tonight, I just want to, in a sense, continue a little bit. I will be echoing some things I said this morning, but just to remind us that we were planned for God's purpose. I found this, so I copied it and I thought I'd read it to you. It's, and this is for us all, no matter how you think you got here. I'm not talking about how you got here tonight, but how you got here on this planet, whether it was a decision by your parents or you were a shock or you feel you're unwanted or whatever it might have been, then this is something that was written down that I thought might encourage people. It says, the moment you were born into this world, God was there as an unseen witness, smiling at your birth. He wanted you alive, and your arrival gave him great pleasure. God did not need to create you, but he chose to create you for his own enjoyment. You exist for his benefit, his glory, his purpose, and his delight. Bringing enjoyment to God, living for his pleasure, is the first purpose of your life. When you are filled with when you fully understand this truth, you will never again have a problem with feeling insignificant. It proves your worth. If you are that important to God and he considers you valuable enough to keep you with him for eternity, what greater significance could you have? Many people these days are struggling with the idea of not knowing why they were born. Some people struggle with the fact they don't know the parents. Some people struggle with the fact they know the parents, but they don't want to know them. And it's always a battle going on. Some babies were planned, some babies weren't planned, but every one of us, everybody who's been born was planned by God. Not everybody was planned by a parent, but everyone's planned by God. The Bible says this. This is today's English version. He says, because of his love, God has already decided that through Jesus, he will make us his children. This was to plead for his pleasure and purpose. The New King James puts it this way, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure and will. Now, I need to just put this one out there, but I believe that everyone that's ever conceived has an opportunity to turn to Jesus. I also believe that those who die in the womb or babies and young children, I believe that God takes them straight to heaven. I don't have a problem with that. But I also believe that everybody has a choice. Not everybody will be saved, but everybody has a choice. I believe in predestination, but I believe that God knows the end from the beginning. So he sees you at the end. So he predestines you from the beginning. God's not the best person to do a bet with, because he could tell you every time what's going to come up. So he knows you're going to be at the end. So he says at the beginning, that's what we're going to have. I believe that God has a purpose for every one of us, and everybody who's not even saved, God still has a plan and a purpose for them. But not everyone chooses to do that. You know, this morning, I did appreciate the fact at the end of the meeting that you all clapped. Now, but the question is, I wasn't quite sure if you were clapping because it were a really good sermon or you were clapping because I'd finished. You know, there's a fine line between a long, drawn-out sermon and hostages negotiations. You know, sometimes it takes a while, so I appreciate that. And for all those preachers, I found this today. The secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and to have a good ending and to have those two as close together as possible. So amen, right, I finished. Now we often forget that God created us with emotions. God created us with feelings. And we forget that we are created in God's image. And the Bible talks a lot about God's emotions, that God has emotions. So when we say God is pleased, he's pleased. It's not like Data from Star Trek. It's not emotionless. Or if you're into Star Trek, it's not Spock. Depends which one you're into. later on, sorry. But it's a case of, he's got emotions. The Bible actually tells us that God grieves, God gets jealous and angry. He feels compassion, he feels pity. He's sorrowful and sympathetic, as well as being happy and glad. He gets satisfied. God loves and he delights, gets pleasure and rejoices, enjoys and even laughs. In fact, in Songs of Solomon, it said he dances over us. I mean, we often think or picture God as being grey-haired, sat on a throne, miserable on his own. But when you actually read about God, I mean, God's a spirit, we know that, but he's emotional and he gets excited. I think there's parties going on in heaven all the time. I think there's stuff going on there that'll shock some people, especially those people who think God's dead miserable and we need to be dead solemn all the time. Now, there is a time for that, but often we misrepresent God because we're miserable people and we think God's a miserable God. When God is not a miserable God, but we can still be miserable people. We sometimes don't reflect who God really is. And you and I, we bring pleasure to God, especially when we give worship to God. The Bible says this. It says, the Lord is pleased with those who worship him and trust his love. The New King James puts it this way. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. The word fear and worship are almost interchangeable. When Jesus quoted the Old Testament, he actually threw out the word fear and put in the word worship. When Satan was tempting him, instead of saying fear God, he said worship God. So those are very well connected. The word worship, you know, should be as natural to us as eating and breathing. They are quite natural for some of us. Some of it takes a bit of effort, but breathing's not an effort. If we fail to worship God, we will always find a substitute, even if it ends up bringing up the fact that we're worshiping ourselves. The reason God made us, the reason God made you, is because actually he desires worshippers. You see, God didn't need mankind. He didn't need you. He didn't need me. In fact, in the beginning, God was quite happy on his own. There's him, there's the Trinity going on, and he was quite happy. He didn't need anything. He created the living creatures. He created the angels, and they were all, everything was going okay. Besides that odd little thing where a third of them got kicked out. But that was a rumour, because the rumour was that he was going to create another species that he was going to pour out his love upon, which is mankind. You see, God doesn't need us. You see, if I get the false idea that Sober Bridge, I am the answer to Sober Bridge and I'm the only person that can do it because without me, God's got no hope around here, I'm deluding myself. Because the fact is, God doesn't need any of us. But he chooses to be with us. And I think that's good. Because sometimes some people don't feel that they're loved, and yet God so loved us. Some people think that we've no purpose, yet God has a plan and a purpose for us. Some think that there's no significance to their life, but God, if God sent his only son for us, then we must be important to him. And whatever our upbringing and our background, whatever's happened to us, in God's eyes, we are significant. He has a purpose, and he loves it when we worship him. The problem with the word worshiping, depending on your church background, it kind of needs a little bit of understanding, and I mentioned a few of these things this morning, but the real meaning of worship is not a song. Now, in some churches, they think that worship is a ceremony, candles and communion. Some people think worship is a service. You know, we have a worship service. We have a praise service, and we have a worship service. You know, sometimes even worse, some people think worship is often referring to a type of music that is in the church. Now, depending on the music, it doesn't really matter what the music is. If you're going to use worship music as worship, every song is worshiping something, whether it's God or whether it's a person, a band, a group. That's why sometimes you wonder that even in worship groups, we need to be careful that we don't become the object of people's worship. Now, you guys would never do that, but in some places they can have a good band. But it's not the band's fault. It's the people that need to take their eyes off the band and look to Jesus. But sometimes we can become big-headed, and that's not the real place of worship. Worship is more than music. I remember many years ago when I first got saved, I'd given my life over to God. And like I said before, I was in a small group, an announced group, and I love small groups. And I'm in this small group, and somebody mentioned things about Sunday, and I said, well, shouldn't I really go to church? So the guy there, this was a few months after becoming a Christian, and he said, yeah, why don't you come? He said, Sunday night, I'll take you. So we went down to church Sunday night, and it just totally blew me away. Now, I was unchurched. The only time I'd ever been to church was to the Anglican church, and it was very quiet, very cold, and I'd listed the songs out in order, got the last one in my book, and when we sung that book, I knew that song, we were going home. That's all I knew. It was just boring. But then we went to this other church, and they got a full band there. People were dancing around the church, arms lifted up. But some people speaking in a weird language. Some people were falling over. And at the end of it all, the guy prayed for people and things happened. That was my first time in church. Revival. I thought this is totally amazing. So I went the following week. It was totally amazing. I went for a few months thinking, this is amazing. The music were rocking. I mean, when I say rocking, I mean rocking. You know what I mean? We were down. I just thought it was great. There's people my own age there. If anyone says, this is worship, I thought, this is worship. I'd been to football grounds and watched thousands of people worshipping the team there, all dancing around with their arms up. And I come to church and realise the football fans had nicked it from the church because the church were worshipping Jesus and I'm having a great time. But the guy stood up one day and he says, I'll bring some notes. And he says, at our morning meeting, 10:30. So I went, whoa, there's two on a Sunday? Two meetings on a Sunday? So I said to this guy, I want to go on Sunday. And it kind of put me off. And then the following week, I said, can I come next Sunday morning? He's going, you know, I don't really want to. So for a good 6 or 8 weeks, I kept saying, can I come Sunday morning? He kept putting me off. And one day I thought, I'm going to go. So I walked, set off walking, and I got to church. It started at 10:30, and I walked in, and I was shocked. Because there's a guy in the organ. Now, I'm not against organs, but compared to what I was. And I walked in dressed like I do on Sunday night, and people met me. Who? What are you wearing? Never mind holes in my jeans. They're mucky jeans you've got on. And worse than that, the village nutter, a lady used to chase you down the street throwing water on you, holy water. Jesus is going to get you. Not my first impression of a Christian, by the way. She was there. What the heck have I walked into? Because Sunday nights is like, it's amazing, Sunday morning. And I thought, well, let's put that aside. Half of the youth weren't even there. For what's going on? This is interesting. And then I'm sat there and it's quiet. People weren't talking. On a Sunday night, before meeting, how you doing? Nobody was talking. So I mumble. So I started and we had a hymn with about 36 verses. I mean, people complained, I found out later, about the choruses when we sing them 4 or 5 times. We sung a hymn that had that many verses in it. I could have gone out and come back and nobody would have even noticed. Now, I'm not against the hymns, but that's what it was like. And then somebody stood up, taking their opportunity to talk, giving the notice, and went on and on and on. But they weren't funny like Phil. They were miserable. And then we had another hymn. And I'm like, when's the party starting? And then we've got to that time where they said, okay, we're going to get to the serious worship time. I thought, this is it. This is it. Here it comes. He said, we'll take communion. And everybody adopted that posture. I thought, what's going on? I mean, if you want to know what it really felt like for me, go to the bookies. As a Christian, it's totally alien to you. unless you go there regularly. Give it up now. No, gambling's wrong. How's that? They were weird. And we spent 20 minutes. I'm not joking. In silence. And this is proper worship, they're telling me. And suddenly somebody went, screamed out. And it's like, in King James language, a prayer that I'd never even heard before. I thought I'd walked into the twilight zone. And then the guy got up to preach. The preaching were amazing. It really was. And then we ended up with a hymn again. And I could understand why the guy who led me to the Lord didn't want me to go on a Sunday morning. But people said, that was worship. And I'm thinking, this is killing people. At the church I got saved into, Sunday night, revival. Sunday morning, traditional. And it clashed. And it actually split the church. God moved in such a way, but a part of the church would not move. Now, that's history, and I'm still going strong. But the fact is, worship is not about the style of song that we have. Worship is more than music. And for many people, worship is just, it's just a synonym for a type of music, but it's not. Fast song, slow song is irrelevant to God. It's a misunderstanding that, I don't know if you can remember, if you've been around long enough, in some churches, they used to have a thing called chorus time. They used to sing about, you know, four or five choruses, and then somebody would stand up and go, we're going to start the meeting. But what we've just been doing, we're going to do some proper worship now. Well, what are choruses about? Because some people got it in the head. And again, I love some hymns. Not all. But then again, there's some choruses I don't like. And I don't think it's, I think it's irrelevant whether it's hymn or chorus. But some people's mentality is that worshipping God meant being quiet. Worshipping God meant a certain type of song. But the songs are not worship. We worship God. Every part of the church service is an act of worship. When we're praying, reading the Bible, singing, when we're bringing our confessions before God, when we're silent and quiet, when we're being still, when we're listening to the sermon, when we're taking notes, amen. You know, when we're giving our offering, baptizing or having the communion, when we're loud or quiet, when we're greeting people or when we're just hugging people, in God's eyes, that's worship. Worship is not the chorus of a hymn. It's not the song. It's about who we are. And God created us in his image so we could worship him. Actually, worship, it actually precedes music. If you look in the Bible, Adam and Eve, Adam worshipped God in the garden, and Garden of Eden. But music wasn't even mentioned until you get to Genesis 4:21. So what you've got is you've got Adam worshipping, but you've no music. The problem is, or the question that needs to be asked is, could I feel like we were worshipping God if we didn't have music? Worship, actually music does help. It helps us when we, you know, just focusing, singing, pondering things on God. It does help. And I'm not saying we give up the songs. I'm neither saying that we go all a cappella and start singing, because it probably won't sound so good, at least if I were leading it. Worship has nothing to do with the style or the volume or the speed of a song. God loves all kind of music because, hey, he invented it. But we're music in heaven before it came down on earth. And I think there's angels in heaven that would make, you know, Van Halen looked like a beginner on the guitar. Now, most of you are looking, you'll have to Google that one. You know, someone that makes Darlene Chet look like she's just starting off as a singer. You know, they've got it all sorted. And God loves music, but he's looking for people who worship in spirit and in truth. People that are worshiping in everything you do. Guys, you turning up is worshiping God. I thought we were going to church to worship God. No, that's religion. God wants us to worship him in everything that we do. you probably don't like the idea, but God doesn't actually care if it's loud or quiet. God don't care if it's fast or slow. He's just looking for worshippers. He's not too fussed. Okay, just something to lighten that up because I thought that might get a bit intense. An atheist and a Christian were having a chat. And the atheist said to the Christian, are you telling me that Jonah got swallowed by the whale? And the Christian said, well, I'm not quite sure. It said it in the Bible and I believe it. But when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And the atheist said, well, what happens if he's not there? And so the Christian said, well, you can ask him. You know, when it comes to worship, especially with music and church styles, Christians often really disagree. And the thing is, it isn't about styles. It's not about loudness and stuff like it. It's actually just about focusing on Jesus. Somebody once says to me, I refuse to sing those songs because they don't mention Jesus. There's certain songs that says, I will do this and I will do that. There's certain songs that say it's all about you, Jesus. There's certain songs that don't mention Jesus, but they call him my lighthouse. There's different songs, and there's some songs that are really deep in theology, and some songs that are just really nice. I think God thinks they're all great, unless they're actually wrong scripturally. I don't think he minds. But the question is that so many churches have split over worship. The church I mentioned earlier, Tim, when I got saved and I went to, eventually the two extremes of the styles of worship caused that church to have a split, and it was like a divorce over the songs that we're singing. It were unbelievable because one group wouldn't back down from what they traditionally had, and the other group wouldn't just give a bit of grace to let people catch up. Neither were right and neither were wrong. But their attitudes were wrong. And worship's, again, it can divide and it can cause problems. Guys, if you like heavy rock, good for you. If you like classical, good for you. But whatever you do, do it as unto God as worship. So if you listen to a piece of classical and you get really into it, do it as unto God. You know, when you get Handel's Messiah, I mean, no matter if you're into heavy metal, that still touches you. And heavy metal might not do anything for you. It might just be noise. I remember what my dad used to say about my music, and I grew up in the 80s, and I think 80s music is really good. But I'm saying what my dad said to me now about today's music. Am I getting old? You know what I mean? Because it's your music, it's your generation. I'm glad Jeans with Olsen are coming back, or have come back, or they're going round again, because I thought they were cool, but I wore them as well. So it's kind of, we're all right, so we're still in fashion. But you need to be careful. I mean, have you ever said, when it comes to worship, have you ever said this, whether publicly or to somebody or in your heart, I didn't get anything out of the worship today? Have you ever said that? I didn't get anything out of that meeting, out of that worship today. You know, you're worshipping God for the wrong reason, if that's what you're saying. Worship isn't about you. It's not about me. I cannot say I didn't get anything out of that worship, because what I'm saying is that worship was meant for me. So I get some out of it. But if worship's not about me, then I can't say I didn't get out of it. What I've got to say is, I didn't put anything into it, is really what he said. So without pointing the finger, because I have to point at least eight back at me, if we ever even think about I didn't get anything out of that worship, then we need to think the worship is really about Jesus. I remember listening to somebody, a preacher, say that a lady came up to him and says, I'm leaving the church. He says, why are you leaving the church? Well, there's no love in the church. So the pastor, being quite smart, said, well, you're a loving person, aren't you? She said, yes, I am. Very loving. And he said, but if you leave the church, there definitely won't be any love in the church. Because loving the church is not about what you get, it's about what you give. What this lady wanted is people to give her everything, her love and stuff like that, and not give it back. But worship is not about what we get out of it. Worshipping God is not about what we get. But the good news is, this is the good news, that when you make him smile, when he's pleased, any good father who's pleased is just trying to throw blessings out. Even though it's not about you and it's not about me, it's about him. But when we worship him in everything we do, there's nothing better than having somebody that you love smile at you and be there for you. Worship is not part of our life. It is your life as a Christian. It's not just for a church service. See, this sort of thing really shocked me when I used to think what I used to get up to as a Christian, and I realised that everything I do is worship to God. See, Psalm 105, verse 4 says this: search for the Lord and for his strength, continually seek him. Today's Living Version actually puts it this way: worship him continually. Let your life just reflect Jesus. Every attitude, every activity, everything we do can be transformed into an act of worship if only that we put Jesus at the focus. So whether you're sweeping the floor, just sweep him. You could actually just send someone, "I'm doing this for you, Jesus." The only problem when you say that is it means you've got to do a good job. You can't just leave the bits at the side. Whatever you do, whether it's making your bed, "Lord, I know this bed's my bed, but I'm going to make it just for you." Now you're thinking, "Well, actually, it's just for you." But actually, you can do whatever. "I'm going to do my job the best I can for you. I'm going to make it an act of worship." The Bible says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Martin Luther says this: a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. Because whatever you do for a living, whatever you do in your spare time, whatever you do at school and things like that, you can do it for the glory of God. It's possible just to bring glory to God in everything that you're doing and everything, everywhere you go. The Bible says this: whatever you do, another version of this verse, it's a different version. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. You guys who's employed, work as if for the Lord, not for a man, an employer. Do it for the best you can. Do it good when they're watching and when they're not watching. Do it the best. So this is a secret to a lifestyle of worship. Do everything as if you were doing it for Jesus. Work becomes worship when you dedicate it to God and perform it in an awareness of his presence. When you read Hebrews 11, it says by faith, by faith, by faith. But when you read what they did by faith, a lot of it were just common choices that they did for God. It wasn't by faith they spoke in tongues or prophesied. It's by faith they just did this. By faith, some of them allowed themselves to be killed. That's an interesting one. By faith. So read Hebrews 11. Check out what some of those guys did. But for us as people, we can live lives of worship. And yeah, there is times when we can worship with a song and music. There's times when we can get together and worship God together. But every moment, every day, in the back, having fellowship with people is actually worshiping God. Because God wants us to fellowship. Getting together, you know, outside church. God wants us to do that. That's worshiping him. And that's the key, is spending our lives just worshiping God. Amen.